Good afternoon to everyone.
Good afternoon.
Let's start off with a very important scripture that we really need to understand. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Very, very powerful indeed. Isaiah 55, and starting in verse 8, God is saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Well, I think we all believe this and accept this, that God is supremely superior to us in every which way that we can think of. You know, power, his authority, the intellect, the righteousness. I do believe there's a parable of Jesus Christ that sheds light on this truth. It's a parable that at first glance does not seem to make sense to us. It goes against the grain of our thinking. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and starting in verse 1. Jesus is speaking. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven, it's like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." Okay, so right off the bat, it's a parable, we could say, related to economics. But we're going to see it carries an important window into the mind of Jesus Christ, who, of course, had the mind of God the Father. Verse 2, "And when he agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them to the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour now, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. He said to them, 'Well, you go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you.' And they went their way. And then again, about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. About the 11th hour," time's almost, the day's almost gone, right? "He went out and he found others standing idle. And he said to them, 'Well, why are you standing here doing nothing? Why are you idle?' And they said to him, 'Well, no one has hired us.' Well, he said to them, 'Well, you go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that you shall receive.' So," verse 8, "when the even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call all the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first.'" Okay, here's the payoff, right? Literally the payoff. And what have we seen so far? Well, we have some that work all day, right? It's a full shift. Some good portion of the day, some like an hour, right? So what would we naturally expect in terms of payment, right? Well, the longer hours, longer, more pay, right? Less hours, less pay. You know, that's the American way, right? The way of capitalism, as things work, as we've grown up with. Well, let's see what happens, though. Verse 9, "And when they came that they were hired about the 11th hour, they received every one a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed they should have received more. And they likewise received one denarius. And when they received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, 'These you have, you know, they've only worked for 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day.' But he answered them and said, 'Friend, I didn't do you any wrong. Didn't you agree with me for one denarius? Now, Jesus is starting to explain the process, the way God thinks and not the way we might think. Verse 14 and 15. We won't read that yet. But basically, he does go on to explain that, hey, I contracted with you individually, right? We were all in agreement, one denarius for the day. At different times of the day, everyone agreed, hey, that's fine. I agreed to that. Even if they worked 12 hours, they said one denarius is fine. To those that worked less, they all agreed. It was fair and equitable in the eyes of Jesus. In the eyes of Jesus, it was fair and equitable. Well, why? Why? What is the underlying principle here? We can say the mercy of God, right? The mercy of God, but more specifically, the generosity of God. The generosity of God. Think back in that society, there were no trade unions, right? No contracts. There were no unemployment benefits. So if you did not work, guess what? It was squat. You got nothing for the day. No money to bring back and take care of your family. But by hiring these workers, especially late in the day, when it appears that they were really not needed, is a great act of generosity. Right? He said, hey, you're idle. Hey, no one's hiring us. He said, well, I'll hire you. I'll hire you. Very generous, and really generous in what he gave them. But the greater act, again, was the rate of pay, which made, we'll say, no economic sense as we have grown up to think. More hours, more pay, right? And of course, they did grumble, as we just read, saying it's not fair. It's not fair. But no one was underpaid. No one was underpaid. And they were treated with what we could call unreasonable generosity, right? Unreasonable generosity. That's the mind of Christ. That is the mind of God. It's a mind that practices a lot of mercy and a lot of generosity. And God's grace is not limited by our idea of fairness. His gifts are far beyond what we deserve. Now, certainly a parable goes even beyond, we could say, God's economics. Because let's read 14 to 16 here. Jesus continues, take what is yours, go your way. I will give unto this last even as unto you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is your eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Well, what does Jesus mean by this? Well, it most likely refers to the fact that God first called Israel to be his special people, right? The old covenant was just for the people of Israel, not for any other nations. They were the first, right? They were the first that God worked with. We know they broke the old covenant. God established a new covenant under Jesus Christ. And first, it was first offered to Israel. Some responded, but most did not. Therefore, God opened salvation to the Gentiles. They would be the last. They would be the last, right? But those that came last are part and parcel of that new covenant. And I think we can also see how this parable relates to our calling. Some of us have, quote unquote, labored many, many years, right? Perhaps we were called to God's truth at an early age, right? And we've been at it for a long time. And we've been tithing for decades. And sacrifices that we've made in dealing with employers about Sabbath observance and holy day observance, dealing with relatives who don't understand what we're doing, et cetera, et cetera. And then I can think of those that were called to the truth, became members of God's church, and in a few years, they die. You know, the older people. Like, and what's the overall reward for those that, quote unquote, labored for decades and decades versus someone, you know, that, you know, spent relatively few times? The reward is the same, right? To be a first fruit, right? The calling is a first fruit in God's kingdom. No more, no less. And the calling is fair, right? That the calling is fair, regardless how you might say how long you've endured. But I think being in the church, we can look back at all the things I had to put up with, right, for all those years. And they didn't have to, you know, really do much in terms of time. But I think that would be the wrong way of looking at it. Because how great is to know the truth, right? Wouldn't you want to know that as soon as possible in your life? To know what God's plan is, to know that there's hope, to understand the world that we live in, to know how to have a relationship with God and have all the benefits of that, being in God's church and the fellowship. I mean, that's the way to think about it. It's a great blessing to be around for a while. And sure, you've gone through more. You've gone through more, probably more testing than someone who only was around for relatively few years. But if God has used that in the way in terms of length of time, we should be thankful. We should never grumble that we took the heat of the day, right? No, we should just be really thankful. And again, it is completely fair and equitable, certainly in the eyes of God. One verse to close, Galatians 6. Galatians chapter 6. Paul certainly appreciated those that, you know, were there during, you know, the heat of the day, so to speak. Galatians 6, and starting in verse 7, it says, "Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whoever a man sows, he shall reap. He that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And he says in verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary that, you know, I put my time in and I, you know, I'm quitting. You know, I can't do it anymore. It's like, don't think that way. Don't be weary in well-doing. Keep at it, no matter how long you've been doing it. It's not over. It's not over. Don't faint. But overall, God is a God of fairness. He's a God of equity. Perhaps not in the way that we have thought about it, but as Isaiah said, his thoughts are not our thoughts. Let's never underestimate the mercy and grace of God. Let's learn to think like God by growing in our understanding and practice of mercy and generosity.